Holy Gospel according to St. John. At that time, since it was preparation day, in order that bodies might not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath day of that week was a solemn one, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs be broken and that they be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and then of the other one who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one soldier thrust his lance into his side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And eyewitnesses testified, and his testimony is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may come to believe. For this happened so that the scripture passage might be fulfilled. Not a bone of it will be broken. And again, another passage says, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the rubrics of the extraordinary form of the Roman Rite, it gives the priest the option, for the good of the faithful, to celebrate on Sunday what is called the external solemnity of feasts that occurred during the week. So today, we're celebrating the external solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, which the Church Universal celebrated, we know, on Friday. Why do we do this? Because a decade ago, Pope Benedict, in a Sunday Angelus greeting, said that devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus is the center of our faith. That might seem a little overstated if we understand devotion to the Sacred Heart as something that basically began in the 1670s with St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Pope Benedict, however, understood it far more broadly. The heart of Christ, he stated, expresses in a simple and authentic way the glad tidings of love, summarizing the mystery of the incarnation and the redemption in itself. God desired to enter into the limits of history and the human condition. He took on a body and a heart. Thus we can contemplate and meet the infinite in the finite. Pope Benedict called every person to find his center in Jesus' Sacred Heart, which he poetically said constitutes a source of truth and goodness to draw from in the flux of the different situations of everyday life and its toil. Every one of us, when he pauses for a moment in silence, needs to feel not only the beating of his own heart, but more deeply, the beating of a trustworthy presence, perceptible to the senses of faith, and yet more real, the presence of Christ, the true heart of the world. Today's readings, which you've just heard in Latin and in English, focus on the center of our faith. In the epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians, he describes God's love that summarizes the mystery of the incarnation and redemption. The inscrutable riches of Christ, the mystery hidden from ages past, the eternal purpose accomplished in Christ Jesus, was that each of us be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, rooted and grounded in love, may be strengthened to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with the very fullness of God. God wants each of us to know his love and be rooted in it, grounded in it, and filled with it. That love is the first meaning of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. In order to help us recognize God's love and begin to receive it, we need to contemplate it. That's what today's gospel helps us to do. On Calvary, Jesus' heart was pierced with a lance, and from it, St. John tells us, immediately blood and water flowed from it. The contents of Jesus' heart were outpoured. That water and blood symbolize how God wants to infuse us with the love of His heart. That begins by creating the conditions for us to look upon Him whom we have pierced. Not that others have pierced, not that a Roman centurion has pierced, but each of us is pierced through our sins. We've got to look at Christ's outpouring love in order to take upon our sins and pay the price of our redemption. We need to focus on Christ's pierced side, His sacred heart, continuously. That's what the church had done for centuries before Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary Alacoque. Pondering in a particular way, for example, John, the beloved disciples, resting on Jesus' heart during the Last Supper, a thought that permeated St. Francis de Sales' treatise on the love of God, St. John Eudes' preaching about Jesus' heart, and so many other saints. But it's not enough for us merely to behold the one we have pierced and see His outpouring love. When Pope Pius XII wrote his encyclical on the Sacred Heart, he entitled it Haureitis Aquas, from the 12th chapter of the prophet Isaiah. You will draw water joyfully from the streams of salvation, because Jesus' pierced side, His open heart, is the fountain of salvation from which flows Him who is the living water and the precious blood that's more valuable than the blood of Abel, one drop of which, as St. Thomas Aquinas reminded us on Corpus Christi, is enough to save the whole world. To behold Christ's side and to draw water and blood from it is to receive Christ's love and allow it to hydrate and inebriate us from within, so that Christ's love can fill us to overflowing. In all of these ways, we see how the mystery of the Sacred Heart is the center of our faith. Jesus wanted us to do this, which is what's behind His taking these truths of faith and making them devotional. It is so important for us as Catholics to get what devotion is. Because when the Lord Himself intervenes in time, it's always to take the truths of faith from our head to our heart, and from our heart to our knees, and from our knees to our feet and our hands. Last week we celebrated the external solemnity of Corpus Christi. What happened with Corpus Christi? People knew about Jesus' real presence. They just didn't really live as if every ounce of their being was aligned with Jesus as the source and the summit of their existence. So Jesus said, I want you to take me to the streets in Corpus Christi processions. I want you to have a special feast celebrating my body and blood. I want you to do things like 40-hour devotions. I want you on Thursday each week to unite yourself with me in prayer on Holy Thursday. I want you on First Fridays to come to Mass and to receive me in the sacrament of my love. It's not enough just that we know that it's truly Jesus. He wants us to align ourselves with that reality. Likewise with His mercy. The Catechism's clear about our need for the sacrament of reconciliation, about an incredible gift that God has given us in making confession so easy for us, and to give us the certainty that our sins are forgiven when we go to a priest through whom we receive His body and blood, who gives us the Lord's forgiveness. But even though we knew that, so many Catholics don't take it seriously. So Jesus came down to St. Faustina in the 1930s, and He dictated to her what He wanted us to know, so that we might venerate His mercy in the image of divine mercy, so that we might celebrate it with a novena, and then punctuate the entire Easter season with a celebration of His merciful love. Because all of Easter is meant to bring us to resurrection through receiving His mercy. It was the first thing Jesus did when He went through the closed doors of the upper room on Easter Sunday evening. He breathed on the apostles the Holy Spirit and said, those who sinned you forgive, they're forgiven. Those who sinned you retain are retained. Jesus wanted to take that truth from our head to our heart and make us love Him for it, and then to our knees and venerate Him, and then to our hands and our feet to bring others to that mercy and to extend that mercy charitably toward others. It's the same thing with the Sacred Heart. So often, devotion to the Sacred Heart has been impacted, frankly, by the ugly statues with terrible saccharine makeup all over Jesus. I think it's almost as if they got a bunch of death row prisoners or a bunch of jocks on a football team and gave them some mascara and said, go paint the statue of Jesus. That's how bad most of the images of Jesus the Sacred Heart are. They're the most kish, ugly stuff you've ever seen, and it turns people away. The paint jobs on the statue of the Sacred Heart are the worst of any figure of all time, in my opinion. Last week I was in Rome, and I went to the Gesù where St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Francis Xavier are buried. And there you've got the most famous image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, Pompeo Batoni's beautiful image of a young, attractive Jesus offering us his heart on fire, offering us that love that poured out from his wounded side. Today on this external solemnity, we're called to ponder the real Jesus, who is so much more beautiful than Pompeo Batoni or any artist would ever be able to depict. It's always struck me as noteworthy that we don't have a feast of Jesus' sacred brain, even though Jesus is the eternal Logos. We don't honor his hallowed hands, which in spite of calluses from hard work in a Nazarene carpentry shop, brought a tender healing touch to so many. There's no commemoration of the Lord's consecrated feet, which traversed the ancient Holy Land as he announced the good news from town to town. There's no liturgical observation of Jesus' blessed eyes, which looked on the rich young man with love and were so powerful that with one glance they could make Peter weep in the high priest's courtyard. There's no festival of Jesus' venerable voice, which amplified the word of God made man. Well, there certainly would be fittingness to honoring all the parts of Jesus' sacred anatomy, especially since his head was crowned with thorns, his hands and feet pierced by nails, his eyes bruised and beaten, and his voice thoroughly parched on Good Friday out of love for us. Jesus never asked that we do so. Rather, when he appeared in 1673 to St. Margaret Mary, he did so to request that a feast be instituted to honor him under the image and reality of the Sacred Heart. The Lord's reason for choosing his heart will always remain in some way a great and beautiful mystery. But even with our finite human mind, we can come up with at least two partial explanations why. First, according to the language and imagery of the Bible, the heart has always been considered the center of the person, the point where reason, will, and emotions converge, the place where one finds inner unity and direction. To honor Jesus' heart means that we give homage to his entire sacred humanity, conscious that Jesus took on our nature in order to redeem it and make it the sacred dwelling place of God once again. To honor his Sacred Heart means that we want our humanity to be transformed by his, so that we may come fully alive and thereby give glory to God. Second, one doesn't have to be a poet to grasp that the heart is the bodily organ that most effectively symbolizes love. To adore Jesus' heart is to venerate his great love for us. When Jesus appeared to St. Margaret Mary, he exposed his heart, and she saw it engulfed in flame, a visible sign of the passion with which he burns with love for us. Twice during the Last Supper, Jesus said that he loves us as much as the Father loves him. And just like the Father's love for him, Jesus' love has no limits. Jesus himself revealed this to St. Margaret Mary when she saw his exposed, ardent heart, also surrounded by a crown of thorns. No one has greater love, Jesus said, than to lay down his life for his friends. And the crown of thorns in the midst of the flame enveloping his heart is a sign of just how much suffering Jesus' love for us was willing to bear. That's the direction of his heart. That's where his treasure is, in loving us with his mercy, in seeking to make our hearts like his. Because Jesus has a human heart, however, that heart, just like yours and mine, can be broken. And Jesus' heart has been broken. And not just when it was pierced by the centurion on Calvary. When we fail to align our heart and treasure with the love that beats in Jesus' heart for us, his heart is wounded. Jesus is not stoically indifferent to our rejection, but feels our unrequited love in the depth of his human heart and divine and human love. Don't take my word for it. Take Jesus' word for it. This is what he told St. Margaret Mary in 1675. Pointing to his heart, he said to her, "Behold the heart that has so much loved men that it has spared nothing, even exhausting and consuming itself in testimony of its love. Instead of gratitude, however, I receive from most only indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn that men have for me in the sacrament of love." Jesus' expression for his self-gift in the Holy Eucharist. If that wasn't enough, he went on, "What I feel most keenly is that the hearts that are consecrated to me treat me this way." By that he was not just referring to priests and religious who experience in the Christian life a more intimate form of consecration to the Lord. But it means all those who have been consecrated him in baptism. He gives himself to us not just every Sunday, but every day of the year. But is our heart set on this gift? Is our treasure in the love with which Jesus constantly exhausts and consumes himself for us? In response to literally most, treating him in the sacrament of his love by indifference, by missing Mass as if it makes no difference. Jesus wants us to make and treat him in the Mass as the greatest difference maker in our life, as a true priority, as the source and summit of our existence, as the genuine fulcrum of our week and day. Are we prepared to love him like that? You know, I say to Catholics, I am a hypocrite on everything, with one exception. When I, as a freshman in college, recognized in the depth of who I was that it's really Jesus in Holy Communion, I never disbelieved that. But the consequences of it had never really struck me until I was on my own. When I recognized that it was really Jesus in Holy Communion and asked myself, is there anything more important I could be doing on a Monday or a Tuesday or Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday than receiving the eternal King of Kings within? I made a promise never to miss Mass, ever. And since that day, September 24th, 1988, until today, by God's mercy, I never have. The Eucharist is the biggest difference maker in the world. St. John Vianney used to say about his people, if only they came to daily Mass, so many of them could be saints. What about you? It's not a sin to miss daily Mass. But is our relationship with Jesus all about just avoiding sin? Or is it about loving him? And how could we love him more than doing what he said when he told us, do this in memory of me? In response to most who treat Jesus with irreverence, who just go through the motions, or even pray Mass poorly as if it doesn't matter, who just wanted to get over as quickly as possible, Jesus wants us to treat him with deep piety. In contrast to most who relate to him with coldness or a lack of enthusiasm, who perhaps come to Mass bored or pray it as distracted spectators rather than ardent participants, Jesus wants us to be more passionate about him than the most diehard Yankee fan is for the Bronx Bombers. In the midst of the World Series, instead of treating him with scorn, Jesus wants us to relate to him with grateful appreciation. And rather than receiving him sacrilegiously, without being in the state of grace, he wants us to receive him with soul, fully intent on holiness and cleansed of sin. Those of us who are consecrated to Him by baptism likewise have a duty to make reparation for all those who treat Jesus so poorly. If He feels most keenly the lack of love from those who are members of His body, then how much more consoling will be the love of those who are conscious of their special dedication. The best way we can treat Jesus, especially in the sacrament of His love, is to do so with precedence as the most important thing in our life, with piety, with passion, with praise, and with purity of heart. In short, by treating Jesus as He really deserves to be treated. Jesus asked St. Margaret Mary to begin the reparation, inviting her to take St. John's place during the celebration of the Mass, to rest her head on his heart, and not only sense his love, but share in it. She felt the Lord mystically do something. Reach into her breast, take out her heart, bathe it in the burning furnace of His own charity, as it wiped away all the impurities and all the dross and transfigured all the wounds of her heart. And then He returned it into her breast with His own fire. In the Mass, Jesus essentially wants to give us the same type of heart transplant. He wants us to rest our heart on His as He celebrates in the upper room, and to receive from Him His own heart so that we might love God and others as Jesus loves us here. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God promised us, "A new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." He said He would do so first by sprinkling clean water upon us to cleanse us from all our uncleanness, which is what happens to us on our first day as a Christian. But that was just the preoperative preparation for what the Lord wants to do in us at the Mass. When Pope Paul VI in 1970 authorized doctors to examine with state-of-the-art techniques the then almost 1,300-year-old Eucharistic miracle of Lanciano, Italy, we were able to get a glimpse of the connection between the Eucharist and the Sacred Heart. The doctors determined that the consecrated priest host that had turned into flesh right after the words of consecration in the year 700 was actually human heart wall, myocardium, cut in a cross-section that is still impossible for us to do today with even the finest of medical devices. In working such a miracle, the Lord could have taken on the composition of any human body part He wanted. But He was also giving in His heart what we would need in order to be able to love Him better. Because of this connection that in the Eucharist we essentially consume Jesus' heart, it's also easy to see why in retrospect, through St. Margaret Mary, He asked that the Feast of the Sacred Heart be celebrated the Friday immediately after the octave of Corpus Christi, and to venerate His heart by receiving Holy Communion on First Friday. In the Holy Eucharist, the Lord Jesus gives us a heart transplant so that we might not just worship His Sacred Heart, but receive from Him a Sacred Heart in return. The Mass is how Jesus fulfills the prayer Catholics have lifted up for centuries. O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make our hearts like unto Thine. This external feast is meant to help us recognize once more the direction of Jesus' heart and recalibrate our own. It's a gift to transform us, to educate our hearts, to love Jesus and to love like Jesus, to make Him and His mercy and His real presence in the Eucharist the true and lasting treasure of our hearts. This is the way that St. Paul's prayer at the end of today's epistle will be fulfilled. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all God's holy ones the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with the very fullness of God. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, we trust in you. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, we love you. O Sacred Heart of Jesus, make our hearts like yours. Amen.